But whatever it is, you're in God's house right now, and this is a good place to be, and so let's be joyful about it. Let's go to Luke chapter number 3 this morning. Luke chapter number 3, if you're physically able, I want to invite you to stand with me, and we're going to read a portion of Scripture here, Luke chapter number 3, as we continue through our series, you know, in the book of Luke. And we're going to continue on focusing again this morning on John the Baptist and a message that I'm going to title, as I throw things, John the Preacher, John the Preacher. So let's look at verse number 7. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers. I like John's preaching already. You think I'm mean? Never called you a bunch of snakes, have I? Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people ask him, saying, What shall we do then? He answered and saith unto them, He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also the publicans, these would be tax collectors in that day, to be baptized of him, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And the people were in expectation, and as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff will he burn with fire unquenchable. And chaff, rather, he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved of him, or by him, of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Let's pray. Father, thank you very much for the day. And thank you for, Lord, the congregation that's here today. I do believe they're here because they love you. They desire to hear from you. And so, Father, I pray that you would take the preaching of your word and it would accomplish the desires you have for it today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. So what's your definition of great preaching? From time to time, I hear comments about sermons and preachers, and it causes me to kind of take some mental notes about what people consider great preaching to be. You ask someone to define great preaching, and for some, here's what they would say. Great preaching, it means hollering and yelling and showering the people in the front pew with spit. Yep. SeaWorld, you go there and you see certain shows and they have what's called the splash zone. Certain churches, certain preachers, there's a splash zone. Got to be like five rows back if you don't want to get showered with spit. Had an evangelist one time, and I'm telling you, he was a yeller. He was a screamer. He'd get his legs a-going. He'd start banging on the pulpit. Spit would be flying, splinters firing off of the pulpit as he was breaking it. I mean, he was a yeller. And there were people in the congregation that after services were like, Preacher, that's real preaching right there. Personally, I was very scared. very scared. But they thought that was real preaching. For others, great preaching just means teaching a Bible passage, one verse at a time, and just exposing the wonderful truths through those words and those verses one at a time. There are people who like preaching to be encouraging and lighthearted. There are those who say, again, you haven't preached until you stepped on somebody's toes. Some like encouraging talks. Others like the forcefulness of preaching. Some like the intellectuals and deep thinkers. Others like the comedians like myself. Been called a lot of things. Funny's not really one of them. And some like the great storytellers. I mean, we've had some preachers come through that are those things. I mean, we've had some come through. Ron Jones has preached here. And I'm telling you, you're laughing through the entire sermon. There have been others that come through. Brother R.B. Ouellette that was just here. Could that man tell a story or what? I mean, we see those dynamics. But let me ask you again. What makes great preaching? See, so far I've said a lot about preachers, but I've not said a lot about preaching. When most of us think about what makes great preaching, we typically think then again about our favorite preachers, and we think about personalities, or we think about pulpit mannerisms. A dozen preachers can say the same thing, but it's not the content sometimes that draws us as much as the way that the preacher presents his message. I preached somewhere a few years ago, and during the revival meeting that I was preaching, one of the members went to the pastor, and he said to the pastor, he said, "Pastor, this is exactly what our church needed, and he's preaching exactly what I needed preached to me. I love this preacher and this type of preaching." To which the pastor turned around and looked at me when he walked away, and he said, "It's the exact same thing I've been saying for my whole ministry here. What are you saying that's new?" And it was nothing. And by the way, I've been on the flip side of that. We're church members. "Man, preacher, that was the message we needed." And I thought, I preached the exact same message last week. We both got it off of the same webpage. Okay? Come on now. Just kidding. So again, what makes for great preaching? We would all agree that not all preaching is great preaching. Nor does any preacher preach a great message all the time. I've been known to put a few staff members to sleep before. I heard about a man that went to his doctor for advice about a problem he was having with snoring so loud, and he was hoping the doctor could help. So the doctor asked him, said, "Well, tell me this, does your snoring disturb your wife?" To which the patient replied, "Does it disturb my wife? Preacher or doctor, it disturbs the entire congregation." I want to talk to you about great preaching today. I want to consider what that is. What is great preaching? We find that, and I think we can see a good example through the preaching of John the Baptist. And I want to be very clear from the beginning that I believe that great preaching is very simply this. Great preaching is biblical preaching. That's great preaching. In this message, I'm going to give you four identifying marks of what I believe biblical preaching is, and I want us to be able to recognize it when we hear it. But first, let's approach this question. Does preaching really matter? I mean, of all the methods we might employ to reach the hearts and minds of people in this day and time, why preaching? Is it really that important? Why not just play a video or do a drama or have some, again, powerful storyteller set up here on a bench and just tell us a moving story that will challenge us as we go into the week? Why preaching? Well, the answer to that question begins here. It matters because God said to preach. It's His plan. It was read this morning by Brother Stepp out of 1 Corinthians, where Paul reminded us that God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save people. That's what God has done. He said, there's a lost world. You want to reach it? Preach to them. Paul would later exhort Timothy to preach the word, to be instant. That word instant, it means ready, to be instant in season, out of season, to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. In fact, he went on to say, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You suppose we're living in those days? We suppose we're living in a time that Paul warned about? I would say that preaching is deemed of little importance in our world today, even among professing Christians. In his book, Biblical Preaching, Haddon Robinson pointed out two reasons that preaching has lost its value or has little to no value today to so many people. One, he said that the preachers themselves have lost respect. He said the preachers are no longer regarded, I'm quoting him now, no longer regarded as intellectual or even as the spiritual leaders of their communities. Their image has changed by the fault of preachers, I would add. He said, ask people in the pew to describe their minister, and their description may not be all that flattering. The pastor comes across as a bland composite of the congregation's congenial, ever ready to help Boy Scout darling to the old ladies. That's the way he described it. If that description pictures reality at all, we find that preachers may be liked, but they may not be all that respected today. In addition to the loss of respect for the office of the preacher, he said the second point would just be simply that we live in a day and age of information overload. Preaching takes place in an over-communicated society, he said. Mass media bombards us with hundreds of thousands of messages a day. Television and radio features pitchman delivering a word from the sponsor, all with the sincerity of an evangelist. This is my own, not Haddon Robinson now, but looked it up. And according to recent statistics, the average person spends approximately 2.5 hours on social media per day, which again is littered and full of ads drawing us. Now, at this point, you might be saying, yeah, preacher, I agree. Some of these things are true. But come on, you remember where you're at. You're at Bethany Baptist Church in Lubbock, Texas. This church loves preaching. Our church staunchly defends the necessity of biblical preaching. It understands that it is first and foremost in all that we do. We love preaching. We can't get enough of it. But you might say that, but do we really believe it? Do our numbers on Sunday night and Wednesday night suggest we really love preaching? A simple glance across the crowd, sometimes 15 minutes into a sermon, and I'm telling you, I might see something different than that we love preaching. Where are those in our day and age that will say with the sweet psalmist of Israel, when it comes to the Word of God, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So back to our original thought. What's the mark of biblical preaching? What do we see in our text when we examine John the preacher? What do we see that would identify the marks of biblical preaching? In the first three verses, verses 7-9, I see this. The biblical preaching, first and foremost, it calls people to salvation. John was preaching the kingdom of heaven. As he was doing so, many of the Pharisees and scribes were coming to him to be baptized. And notice what he said to them in these verses. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within ourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. You know what I see about John? He really wasn't that interested in gathering a following. He had been sent for a purpose, and that purpose was to prepare people to meet God, to prepare people for the kingdom of God. And here was the problem of John's day. These people thought that they had a corner on God. They thought because they were descendants of Abraham, because they were Jews, they were keepers of the law, they were righteous in their own eyes, they were a cut above. We are Jews. Why do we need anything else, was their thought. But John, coming on the scene, it's like he sent a knife right into their heart. No, I would say a sword. The Word of God. It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. A sword right into their hearts. And he called them a generation of vipers. That sounds rough. But I'm telling you, it was more rough than even we would interpret. It may not mean as much to us even as it would them. The Jews knew exactly what he was calling them. See, Satan himself was a serpent. He was and is that old dragon. And he called them a generation of vipers. And when he did, he was calling them a generation of snakes. It was John's way of saying to the people that came to be baptized of him, you are children of the devil. He was telling them, you might be religious. You might be keepers of the law. You might be doing a lot of things, but you're lost. You claim to know God. You claim to live with Him. But God has the ability to shake the tree. God has the ability to look right into your heart. And He knew, looking at these people, they didn't need to be baptized. What they needed was to be saved. They didn't need religion. They needed salvation. And I'm going to come back and say that the greatest need you or any man has is a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And all biblical preaching primarily focuses on proclaiming that message. Again, the preaching of the cross. It is foolishness to them that believe not. But to those of us who believe, it is the power of God unto salvation. You can come up with 1,000 reasons to dismiss the preaching of God's word as foolishness or as unnecessary. But I want to tell you one reason you're wrong, and that is because that God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to proclaim to a lost and dying world that they need a Savior. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then I'll remind you, just like John reminded them, that it's not more good deeds. It's not more morality. It's not more acts of kindness that's going to help you into eternity. But it's repenting of your sin and trusting in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf. That's what you need to do. John was speaking of Jesus when in verse 17 he said, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and he will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. Let me say very quickly that all too often we can't tell the difference between who is saved and who is lost, but Jesus can. God knows. And one day he is going to separate the two. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And in that day, it will be too late to choose. The kingdom of God is coming. And John said the time to prepare for that is right now. And all biblical preaching does the same. Number two, biblical preaching calls people to change direction. In verses 10 through 14, the people begin to come to him. And the common, normal citizen came to him, and some tax collectors or toll collectors came to him, and some soldiers came to him. Here's what genuine repentance does. It will inevitably manifest itself in a changed attitude and a changed behavior. Therefore, John's preaching challenged them to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. In other words, don't just say your life has been changed. Let me see the fruit of it. Again, to the normal citizens, he said this. He said, if you have two coats or you have extra food, give half of it away. Keep what you need and give the rest of it away. If the love of Christ has come into your life and has been manifest in your heart and life, then that love should be exposed to everybody else, because you love others as He's loved you. You love others as He gave to you. You give to others. And if you have more than you need, then give it away. Stinginess, in other words, is not a sign of a saved person. And then the tax collectors, He said, exact no more than that which is appointed unto you. See, there were many tax collectors in that day, and there were many taxes that they would collect for. There was what they called a poll tax, and it was simply like a general citizen's tax. Land taxes were on top of that. There were taxes on items purchased or leased, kind of like a sales tax. And so these taxes would be collected in the major cities like Jerusalem and Jericho and Caesarea and other cities like that. And each tax collector would go and he would set up in those cities. The citizens would come to pay their taxes. There would be an allotted amount dictated by the Roman government. But then each of those tax collectors, they would charge a surcharge off of each collection. Now, John does not come on the scene and says, quit your job. He doesn't do that. He wouldn't do that. But he said, here's what you're doing. I'm not telling you to stop collecting taxes. I'm not even telling you that taxes are wrong. I'm just telling you to stop profiting off of it. Stop taking advantage of others through deceit. In other words, you're being crooked. You're being corrupt. If you're saved, then stop doing that. And then to the soldiers, he said, do no violence. Don't accuse falsely. To be content. It's very likely, and I believe this, that these soldiers that John was talking about in verse number 14, that were not the Roman soldiers. I believe them to be Jewish soldiers. And he's telling them, you need to stop intimidating people. You need to stop extorting money from them. The military wage of that day, it was basic food and rations, and it wouldn't be much more than that. So just enough to live. And so what these soldiers would do is they, through violence or through false accusation, they would put people in a place where they would want to give money. They would want to bribe, if you would, to make the violence and the charges go away. Isn't there a way we can make this right, Mr. Soldier? And again, John said, if you're truly saved, then live different. Stop taking advantage of people. Don't scare people as a way of profiting off of it. And don't falsely accuse somebody as a way of profiting off of it. In fact, if you're saved, here's what you need to do. You need to learn to be content. Wow, we could just stop right there and preach a whole message on being content. So we struggle with that in our world, don't we? Just being content. But in all three of these situations, John's preaching is calling on people to live differently, godly, and righteously. See, biblical preaching, listen to this, is not just to inform you. It's not just to entertain you. It's not just so you can leave and be encouraged, though it is good that preaching can inform us, and it is nice when it is not so boring and somewhat entertaining, and it is good when it's informative and encouraging, but it should be more than that. Biblical preaching, John's style of preaching, brings us to a call of action. It brings us to a place of conviction, where we look at ourselves in our lives and we see what we're doing wrong, and we see what's in our life that's not pleasing to God. And the preaching, it does a work in our life, and it helps us to be conformed more into God's image. Unfortunately, we live in a world where people do not want to be told what to do. I even added this into my notes this morning, that if the people in John's day was the same as our day, I imagine that when he was preaching, he heard things like this. John, that's just your opinion. John, I'm going to tell you right now, you need to stop meddling. Okay? You don't know how it works in the tax collection business. In your world, you do one thing, but you don't understand my world. John, I don't interpret it that way. Book, chapter, verse, buddy, you better show me. John, you're out of touch with reality. You're extreme. But were any of those true? The truth was, John was a messenger of God with a message from God. And it would have been in everybody's best interest to listen to him, even when it confronted them right where they were. Number three, I like this one. Biblical preaching, it points people to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their heart of John, whether he were the Christ or not. So here's this one preaching, and it's powerful preaching. It's life-changing preaching. It's salvation. It's changed life. It's repentance. The people start listening to him. It's so powerful. They begin to kind of talk it over, muse in their heart. Is this the Christ? Look at John's answer. He said unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, I want to tell you that as a preacher, I know the temptation that comes from certain moments. People come to John, John, you must be the Christ. I mean, that's powerful preaching. John, look at what's happening around you. Look at the results. Look at the lives that are being changed. You're something special, John. And I'm telling you, I know from experience that there's a temptation that comes in those moments. Nobody's ever confused me for Jesus. Let's get that right there. But there is a dilemma every preacher faces, and that is to think of himself too highly. There's a temptation to make ourselves the center of attention. A man by the name of James Denny said it this way to the preacher. He said, you cannot at the same time give the impression that you are a great preacher or theologian or debater or whatever, and at the same time that Jesus Christ is a great Savior. If you call attention to yourself, a preacher calls attention to himself, to his own competence. They'll never effectively call attention to Jesus and his glorious sufficiency. There is a propensity from some pastors, and you've even heard that it becomes all about them and a show about them. And I'm simply telling you that biblical preaching does not do that. Christ himself is the necessary subject matter of all good preaching. John made it clear in all that he said and all that he did that he was absolutely nothing but a tool, a servant. He was not even important enough to even earn the title of a common slave. In that day, in that culture, the Jews didn't mess with people's feet, and rightfully so, because feet are gross. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your feet look like. They're gross. Okay? Men, women, all of you, your feet are gross. So the Jews were onto something when they said, we don't mess with feet. That's gross. It was the job of a slave to wash feet and to take care of somebody's feet. Here's what John said. He said, I'm not even worthy. I'm not even worthy to do the work of a slave. I'm not even worthy to unlatch the sandals Jesus wore. He wanted to make sure that those people heard about Christ, that they understood the greatness of Christ, that he was nothing, that Christ was everything. They needed to know about the common king, or the coming king, not the common messenger. Now, I want to be clear. Preaching has to deal with the everyday topics of the day. Preaching deals with marriage, and preaching deals with parenting, and preaching, as we had a couple weeks ago, deals with money. The day in and the day out matters of life. But the overarching great theme of biblical preaching, even in the commonplace matters of life like marriage and parenting and money, is the majesty and truth and the holiness and the righteousness and the wisdom and the faithfulness and the sovereignty and the grace of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the overarching thing. Take Jesus outside of parenting, and take Jesus away from marriage, and take Jesus outside of our money, and it's of no value. The reason the principles on marriage and parenting and money and all that's right is because it came from our Lord Jesus Christ. In the words of one preacher, It's not the job of Christian preachers to give people moral and psychological pep talks about how to get along in the world. Leave that for someone else to do. Most of our people have no one in the world to tell them week in and week out about the supreme beauty and majesty of our God. So biblical preaching, it elevates the Lord Jesus Christ. And then lastly, I want you to see this. Biblical preaching exposes sin, I'm going to say it this way, in every rank. Considered how to word that, but that's the way I'm going to do it, and I'll explain it. But biblical preaching exposes sin in every rank. Look at the last two verses of our text. We're almost done. Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him, by who? By John the Baptist, for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added this above all, that he shut up John in prison. So John's preaching came to the doorstep, the Bible says, of Herod the Tetrarch. You notice that it was biblical preaching that landed John the Baptist in prison and eventually got him beheaded. Now, I'm not going to belabor this point. Let me make a lot of comments on these two verses or on this point. But I want to say that biblical preaching doesn't change for its audience. Sin is sin, whether you're standing in front of a common man, a tax collector, a soldier, or Herod. It's the same for people of every economic class, every social standing, every race, every sex, every age. God's Word transcends all those things. It always has and it always will be. People and times change, but the Word of God stands forever. And biblical preaching will faithfully proclaim that message regardless of who's listening, regardless of the culture. I'm just going to stop right here and say this one statement, that this world in which we live does not like biblical preaching. Preaching that says homosexuality is sin. Abortion is murder. I preached last week on some political topics. I couldn't even get my message done, and there were emails in my inbox just giving me all sorts of a hard time about the preaching and told me that I was nothing more than an extension of Fox News. That's not true. I'm nothing more than an extension of what God's Word said, and if they had listened to it, they'd have saw that. I care less about Fox News. I care about what the Bible says. It's not popular, and it's not going to get any more popular. But regardless of the popularity outside of these doors, it shouldn't change the message. And the true biblical preaching says, the culture may not like it, but I'm still going to preach it. It might land me in prison and even bring me to a place of death, but I'm not going to stop preaching it because you can't change God's Word. Amen. I understand that one time during a sermon, King James I became so annoyed with the irrelevant ramblings of his court preacher, that they say he stood up and shouted to the pulpit and to the preacher, either make sense or come down from that pulpit. I want you to listen to me for a moment longer. If biblical preaching exposes God's Word, if biblical preaching reveals God's will, then nothing could be of greater importance than understanding that. John's audience understood how important it was to hear and to respond that day. And what did that do? It left us an example for us to follow. It's been my purpose today to relate to you on what good biblical preaching is. I think it's safe to say that throughout the ages, though, listen to this, it's safe to say throughout the ages that there's been far more biblical preaching than there has been biblical response to that preaching. John Stott wrote it this way. He said, it's plain throughout Scripture that the health of God's people depends on their attentiveness to the Word. Simply put, a deaf church is a dead church. See, the point of me preaching, the point of any preacher preaching, it's not simply to educate you, but it's to help you see that true biblical preaching is shared responsibility between you and the preacher. I have to do my part week in and week out. Every preacher that stands behind the pulpit has to do their part week in and week out. But what about you? Are you doing your part? See, when both parties do what God desires, the sermon has the greatest opportunity to bear fruit. You may say to yourself on any given Sunday, that was a good sermon, preacher. Those people really needed it. That was for somebody, and I know who. Do you think that God led you here today to waste your hour or however long it's been on a message for somebody else? See, you too have a responsibility to take from God's message. I believe in all good biblical preaching. It leads us to a response. It leads us to an action, to change. In God's Word, as we see it preached, it's not just so you can walk out and say, I know more about John the Baptist's preaching now. It's so that you can walk out and say, I like those people want to be a recipient who accepts that preaching and changes. So which is it for you today? If you're here and you've not really put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone, I'm going to ask you, what are you trusting in for eternal life? John made it clear. It's about Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. Your religion's not going to get you to heaven. Your goodness is not going to get you to heaven. The fact that you love others, it's not going to get you to heaven. Today is the time to sever the root of all self-sufficiency and cast your reliance upon the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Him. If that's you today, then you need to respond. But perhaps for others, God's message for you today is that you need to give up one of your coats to a brother that has none. Or you need to be honest in your personal dealings, to work honestly for your wages, to be content with what you have. Has the Spirit of God shown you something in your life that is not in line with His Word? I've done my part. Now it's your turn to do your part. Every head bowed, every eye closed.